I heard it once said that your attitude determines your altitude, and we want to have an attitude of gratitude for all that God has done for us. And so as I was preparing for this message, I decided to have our hearts turned towards a passage that reminds us of this gratefulness we should have. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you can find this on page 842. We'll be starting with verses 11 and 12, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance. So we meet here in this story as Jesus is traveling from the northern region of Galilee down to Jerusalem in Judea, passing through the border at Galilee and Samaria. He meets 10 men, and they all have one problem: leprosy. Leprosy was a very serious disease that had lots of implications. It meant you must live in isolation from others. It meant that you must cover yourself up. It meant that you had to keep your distance and warn anybody that was getting close to stay away. You also must burn infected clothing and even homes. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 44 and 45, we see these words: those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouth and call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. So this was a very serious and contagious disorder of the skin. And some of you might remember, if you watched the movie Ben-Hur, about when Judah Ben-Hur had been sent away in a slave ship and he comes back home. His mother and his sister were no longer in the jail. They had been sent to the Valley of the Lepers, where they lived in isolation. And so it was a very serious condition. Now, leprosy was also sometimes used as a punishment by God. We see some examples of this in the Old Testament in Numbers 12, 9 to 11, when there was a rebellion against Moses. It says, "The Lord was very angry with Miriam and Aaron, and he departed." Miriam and Aaron were the sister and brother of Moses. It says, "As the cloud moved from above the tabernacle, there stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy. When Aaron saw what had happened to her, he cried out to Moses, 'Oh, my master, please don't punish us for this sin we have so foolishly committed.'" So Aaron recognized that Miriam's leprosy was punishment. We also see an account in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 19 to 21, with one of the kings of Israel, Uzziah. It says, "Uzziah, who was holding an incense burner, became furious. But as he was standing there raging at the priests before the altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the high priest and all the other priests saw the leprosy, they rushed him out, and the king himself was eager to get out because the Lord had struck him. So King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in isolation in a separate house, for he was excluded from the temple of the Lord." So leprosy was sometimes a punishment given by God. Now, if by chance your skin did clear up, the instructions were you were to go show yourself to the priest in order to be declared clean, and then you could come back and live among the people. So as Jesus is traveling down to Jerusalem and he meets these 10 men, they are struck with this disease that radically altered their lives. So let's pick it up in verses 13. "Crying out, the men said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So we see here that we have these 10 men who had one problem, leprosy, but they also had one prayer. They had a prayer that they wanted to be healed. They wanted to be cleansed. They wanted to be done with this leprosy. Now, I know just having come off being very sick, I know I was totally done with being sick. And if you've been sick recently, you know the feeling. You want to get it done and get it over with. But these guys had something far worse than most of us have experienced, and they wanted healing. This healing, of course, would mean that there would be no more leprosy, no more disease. There would be no more pain. There would be no more isolation. They would be reunited with their family and friends. They could go back to work. And probably for the Jews, most importantly, they could worship again at the temple. So these men see Jesus coming into town, and they cry out, "Have mercy on us." Let's pick it up in verse 14. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. So now we see there are 10 men who are healed, but there is only one who is thankful, and it's a Samaritan, which makes me ask the question again, what's up with these Samaritans? We see several significant stories in the Gospels where the Samaritans are the good guys, and most of the Jews didn't see them that way because they were part of the Jewish family. They were part of the 10 northern tribes of Israel who'd been taken away by Assyria. They had intermarried, and when they returned, they were no longer considered pure Jews. And so the Jews of Judea rejected them. And yet, we see here a Samaritan. We remember the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus stopped and talked with her and had a significant conversation about worshiping in spirit and in truth. We remember the parable of the man who fell among thieves, and he was robbed and beaten and stripped and left for dead. And a priest and a Levite came by, but they didn't help. And Jesus cast the Samaritan as a good man who was the hero of the story, which really rubbed at the Jewish people who didn't like the Samaritans. And now we see 10 men who were healed, but only one comes back, and he's identified as a Samaritan. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." So here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the universe, and he's puzzled. The Samaritan man comes back and thanks him, but the question blazing in Jesus' mind is, where are the other 9? Weren't there 10 that asked to be healed? And weren't they healed? And where's the rest of them? Why just this foreigner comes to say thanks? I was reading an article one time that tried to answer this question, and it listed some of the potential excuses of the other lepers. Don't know if this is accurate or not, but look what the speculation was. The first one just wanted to see if the healing was real. That's why he didn't come back right away. The second one waited to see if it would last. The third one said he'd go back and thank Jesus later. The fourth decided that he must have never had leprosy in the first place. It was just a mistake. The fifth said that he would have gotten well anyway. The sixth thought it was just good luck. And the seventh reason that Jesus really didn't do anything after all. The eighth proclaimed that, well, any rabbi could have done this. And the ninth said thank you to the priest. But Jesus is left asking the question, where are the other 9? They all came with this request to be healed. And Jesus answered their prayer. But only one came back to say thank you and to give praise to God. So in verse 19, Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Now there are several instances in the Gospels that there seems to be some connection with faith and healing. And this has arisen a teaching about faith healing in which there are some who say that You can be healed of anything that's going on in your life as long as you have enough faith. If you don't get healed, it's not God's fault. It's that you don't have enough faith. And that is actually a false teaching. Several years ago, one of the preachers that led a large ministry that had this doctrine of faith healing was a man named Oral Roberts. And when I lived in Oklahoma, he had a university there, Oral Roberts University. It was down in Tulsa. And he had this idea of building a hospital in which Christian doctors would work, and they'd do prayer and medicine together. He wanted to call it the City of Faith. But before he could build a hospital, he had to petition the city fathers and get permission. And so he made this application to open up this hospital with so many beds, and the response came back from the civil government there. Now, wait a minute. We already have so many hospital beds that aren't being filled in these other hospitals, and you want to build another hospital? And so he espoused his doctrine about faith and healing, and the city fathers said, well, gee, if you can heal people through faith, what do you need a hospital for? Which was a very good question. He ended up building it, but it ended up going bankrupt, and it's an office building today. But I want you to understand, when Jesus said, your faith has healed you, this is the Greek word sozo, which can be translated rescue, save, or heal. And so I want you to think about this. The power that healed this man did not reside in the man's belief. The power to heal this man came from Jesus. But because the man believed, he was rescued, or he was saved, not by his own power, but by the power of the Lord. So this one man was healed, and he expressed his gratitude. The other nine might no longer have had leprosy, but this man had been made whole physically and spiritually because he had faith to show his gratitude. And you know, if I can be real blunt for a few minutes here, I just want to say that when you think about our world today, those of us who live in the United States have much more in common with the nine. We talked in ABF today about how in our country we don't face some of the persecution that is present in a lot of the other parts of the world. There are many people where it costs them dearly to follow Christ. But we have freedom to worship, we have freedom to assemble. At least for now, we have freedom of speech. We have homes, we have cars, we have stores that are filled with more varieties of food that cause people frustration in trying to decide what to get. And yet, with all of these blessings, some people forget to thank God. And so I want to suggest today that maybe we need to evaluate, are there any excuses that we find ourselves making for not being more thankful for the many blessings that we've received? It's so easy to just go on with our life and never even acknowledge these blessings flow from God. And I think this scripture really makes us consider this question. Are we part of the nine, or are we like the one? And so I want to encourage you to think about what changes maybe you need to make in your heart and in your life in order to have more of an attitude of gratitude. Not that we just once a year recognize God for who He is and the blessings, but every day. I know when I was going through my dark valley a few years ago, one of the things that helped keep me focused on things other than my problems was a simple idea that came from the support group I was a part of. And one of the guys said, you know, things have been really bad for me too, but every day I add something to my list of the things I'm thankful for. And every day I try to add something new to that list. And what that does is it keeps me focused on the good things that God is doing in my life, even when other parts of my life may be falling apart. And I'll tell you what, that simple practice really revolutionized my healing, and I think it's a wonderful practice for us all. So as you think about this, these two questions, what excuses maybe have you been making, or what changes do you need to make in your heart to have this attitude of gratitude? I want to tell the story of Jesus and these 10 men in a little bit of a different way. So as you're considering these questions, check this out. I love that song, but I love the last lines. Let me be like that one. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, these words, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. And look at the promise that comes when we do that. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And boy, I don't know about you, but I want that peace. But it comes by trusting Him and thanking Him. In having this attitude of gratitude. So my challenge for you this week is simply this. I want you to remember that attitudes are contagious. You can set the tone for people around you. I want to challenge you, be the one, like in this story. Even if others aren't thankful, even if those don't return their thanks to God, you be the one, and you let that be contagious to the others in your life, and you will find that peace that comes from God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, what a haunting question. Where are the other nine? They all asked for healing, and you gave it freely, but only one came back to give praise to you. Help us, Father, in this world where you give us so many blessings, help us to be like the one, and help our attitude of gratitude be contagious and spread to those around us, in our families and in our neighborhoods, at work, and all the places that we connect with people. Help us to share that attitude of gratitude so people will want to know who you're thanking and why. And once again, it gives us an opportunity to share the amazing things you've done in our lives. So Lord, this week we do give you thanks, but we strive to give you thanks each day. All the things that you're doing to hold our lives together. We thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
We give thanks with a great